So God, yet again, we've come into this place, we've gathered together, and now we have come to the time to open your word and to hear from you. I pray that this has not become something that is just rote in our life, just something we do on Sunday morning, stand and sing, pray, open the word, hear what is being said, move on with our lives. But I pray this morning we will grasp yet again the weight of what it means to have God Himself speaking to us through His Word, declaring to us His truths for our lives. In a world that is clamoring for truth, trying to define truth, trying to somehow live as though truth is relative and can be defined by each individual person, God, we need you to speak truth into our lives. We need the constant of your word. So God, today we ask that you prepare our hearts. Because of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ, the Spirit of God lives in us. And he illuminates your word and your truth for us. And so that is what we are asking today. That he illuminate the scripture, the very word of God, teach us this morning, apply it to our lives so that we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds and that we would leave this place changed so that a world that is lost and dying and in need of this truth, the truth of the gospel, can see in us and hear from us the truth that will transform and change their lives for eternity. So have your way in us. Be glorified today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Listen, there are many things that will tempt us to disobey God, wanting your own way, disagreeing with what God has revealed in His Word as truth, a love of the things of this world. All of those things will tempt us to disobey God. But many times it is fear that tempts us to disobey. I find that even when we have a desire to do what is right, fear can creep in and stop me in my tracks. Maybe it's a fear of what others will say or do if we obey. Maybe it's the fear of loss that keeps us from following through on our good intentions. I think we could all say that we've experienced the paralyzing sting of fear and the overwhelming guilt that sometimes follows that when we disobey because we have given in to that fear. Last week, we began to look at Genesis chapter 32 and Jacob's battle with fear. He's been commanded by God to go back home and to receive the land that God has promised him. However, there's a problem. Jacob knows that Esau, his brother, is there. And the last time he saw Esau, Esau threatened to murder him because Jacob had stolen his birthright and his inheritance. And so 20 years have passed, and Esau still probably, maybe, we don't know yet, might hate Jacob. That's what Jacob is thinking. I've been gone for 20 years and I haven't heard word. I don't know. Esau is probably mad at me and he still wants to kill me. And so there is fear in Esau's life. I mean, in Jacob's life. And so he comes back into the land of promise. And as he comes in, he's met by angels. And he says, here are two camps. He recognizes that God is with him. However, when he finds out that Esau is on his way to meet him with 400 men, he is overcome by great fear. Will you turn with me to Genesis chapter 32 and follow along as I begin reading over again in verse 1. Genesis chapter 32, beginning in verse 1. It says, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen and donkeys, flocks, male servants and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two camps, thinking, if Esau comes to the camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. And Jacob said, O God, my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the end of the sea, as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants. Every drove by itself and said to his servants, pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove. He instructed the first, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, to whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you? Then you shall say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent from my lord Esau. And moreover, he is behind us. He likewise instructed the second and the third and allowed and all who followed the droves. You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him, and you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. Jacob's fear ran deep, but he did the right thing. He goes to God and he cries out to him. And in verses 9 through 12, we see Jacob's prayer to God. It shows us that our first line of defense against fear is faith in God. Faith is the enemy of fear. Fear is the enemy of faith. When we believe God to be all that he has revealed himself to be, and we trust in all that he says to us, then we have nothing to fear. However, when God is small in our minds and we don't truly believe what he says, then fear will always win. And in Jacob's prayer, we find five aspects of a prayer that encourages our faith in the midst of fear. And so if you have a desire to obey God and fear begins to creep in and all you can do is cry out to God, then even your prayer to God can strengthen your faith in him and encourage your obedience in the face of your fear. Now, we started this last week, and out of the five, we covered two. So let me give you those two real quick before we begin number three. Number one was a prayer that encourages faith in the midst of fear recognizes the character of God. Our fear is the result of our false perception that what we fear is bigger than or greater than God. And as long as our God remains small in our minds, then we will continue to allow fear to have control over our lives and we will disobey his commands. So when we pray, we want to recognize all that God is so that he remains in his rightful place in our hearts and minds. So he's not the one who might be able to handle what we fear and take care of what we are facing. He is the one and only God, creator of all, sovereign over everything, greater than anything and everything that threatens us or is causing us to fear. Only God can do that in your life. Only God can promise that he can handle whatever it is that you are facing. And he is the God who loves you and is faithful to work for your good. And when we recognize who he is, it builds our faith to obey in the face of what we fear. But second, we saw that a prayer that encourages faith in the midst of fear relinquishes our pride before God. Relinquishes our pride before God. Jacob recognized and confessed that even the least of all that he possessed was his because of God's grace. He didn't deserve any of it. If we think we deserve anything we have, then fear will always have something to grab hold of. If it's mine and I've earned it and I deserved it, then when we want to obey and something threatens that, taking it away, loss, then we will fear that, we will cling on to that, and we will disobey God. And Jacob confessed to God his fear of his brother Esau. He didn't try to hide it. He didn't try to act like he didn't really fear, but he came before God, humbled himself, and confessed his fear. When we try and hide our fear from God, we will not admit that we need help, and we will remain in fear. God will only help those who will come to him admit that they need help. Because if you don't admit that you need help, you'll never go to God for help, and you have to humble yourself. So when we are humble before God, recognizing that all we have has been given by his grace, then faith has room to grow. God can work in us, and fear has nothing to hold against us. But there are three more aspects to a prayer that encourages faith over fear. And so let's look at these three this morning. Number three, a prayer that encourages faith in the midst of fear rehearses God's past works of grace. Rehearses God's past works of grace. Look at verse 10 of chapter 32 again. Jacob says, I'm not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant, for with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Jacob humbled himself before God when he admitted that he was not worthy of the least of all that God had given him. So he is recognizing that God had been loving and faithful to him. However, he then gets very specific with God. When Jacob left his home and he crossed over the Jordan, all he had was a staff in his hand. Think about that. He didn't leave with cattle or camels or money or anything. When he left home, he was getting out of Dodge because Esau was after him. So he picks up his staff and he goes. That's all he had when he crossed the Jordan. But now he has enough family and cattle and servants, livestock, that he could divide up into two camps. Jacob was not just acknowledging God's grace, he was rehearsing God's grace. Listen, God already knew how he had blessed Jacob. Jacob isn't reminding God of anything. God knows all that has happened. And so Jacob is praising God for specific works of grace in his life. He's in order to give praise to God, but it also is serving to encourage Jacob to trust further in God. Listen, if God had been loving and faithful even when Jacob wasn't worthy and has blessed him greatly, then he could trust God to continue to do so. I think many times in the midst of our fear, we will run to God and we will fall on our face and we will pray to him and we will say, God, this is what I fear and I need your help. And then we'll just stay up and worry about it all night. We see things that with our eyes and we think, God's never going to be able to work this out. We question God's faithfulness to us. Listen, that's what fear does. It causes us to see things only from one perspective. However, if in humility you will come to God and begin to rehearse his specific acts of grace in your life, then it will begin to change your perspective and you will begin to have eyes of faith. You'll begin to trust that he will give you grace in the midst of what it is that you fear. And you'll step out in obedience to his commands, even in the face of fear. If any of you have done any investing whatsoever, or maybe you have a broker and he's doing the investing for you, and he will talk to you about different funds that you can invest in, and he may talk to you about the disclaimer that are on all these funds. And basically it says past performance does not guarantee future results. You know that. You've heard that. It serves as a warning to those who would invest in the fund that just because an investment or a fund has done really, really well over the past years, that doesn't mean that it's going to do well this year or in the future. However, there was a study done by the University of Leeds, and it determined that most investors made their investment decisions based on past performance of the funds that they had to choose from, regardless of what the disclaimer said. They can post the warning in big, bold letters that said, past performance does not guarantee future performance, and it didn't matter. People still looked back at past performance, and if that fund did really, really well, they based their decision on past performance. And that actually makes sense, because we tend to trust that if we have had a good experience in the past, then that's what's going to happen in the future. So we go to a restaurant and you get good service and you get a good meal. So what are you expecting when you go back? To get good service and a good meal. Why do we ask for references? If your neighbor tells you about a good plumber or a good roofer or somebody to put in their floor, you want to hear what they've done in the past, because then you expect that that is what is going to happen in the future. However, I find it puzzling that we do not have the same trust in God. Why is it that we would expect the same service and quality of food or quality of service the next time we visit a restaurant or when someone recommends someone to us, but we doubt God to treat us the same today as he did yesterday? When in fact, God is the only constant in the universe. God is the only being that you can count on not to change. He has been and always will be the same God, and therefore will always act in accordance with his character. Listen, if God had a disclaimer, it would be the exact opposite of what you find when you go to invest. God would say past performance absolutely guarantees what you can expect from God in the future. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us. All through Scripture, we see that past performance guarantees future results. In Malachi 3:6, it says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." In other words, the reason they were not consumed was because God was and always will be gracious and long-suffering. I mean, he is coming against them in Malachi. He is saying, "Here are the things that you are doing wrong. But because I do not change," in other words, my love for you does not change and my grace does not change, "O children of Jacob, you are not consumed." James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." Revelation 1:8 says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." God's immutability means that the grace you have experienced in the past is the grace that you will experience in all of your life. Brothers and sisters, what is it that you fear this morning? What has you cowering away from being obedient to God's commands? Have you talked to him about it? Have you gone to him in prayer? Have you thought lately about the grace that God has given you generously throughout your life? In just a few minutes, we're going to go into our time of personal response. And I want you to begin to think about the times in your life that God has worked and moved on your behalf. Begin with your salvation. What Christ has done in you through his death and resurrection. Then move into the times of your life when it was undeniable of God's grace working in you. Maybe a job you had no business getting. Maybe you were sick and he healed you. Maybe there was provision that came out of nowhere, and in that moment you knew that there was nothing else but God's grace working in your life in that moment. Then start thanking God for even the littlest of things in your life. Your family, your job, food he provides, health, breath that you take. You deserve none of that. And as you begin to rehearse his acts of grace in your life, you will slowly begin to realize that God is and always will be gracious to you. You didn't deserve for him to do anything of those things in your life. You didn't earn his favor. You didn't manipulate him to act on your behalf. He did those things out of his love and out of his grace for you. And he desires to do the same in your life today. And that leads us to our next point, Number four, a prayer that encourages faith in the midst of fear requests God's continued work of grace. Not only do you rehearse God's past acts of grace, you then request God to continue his work of grace. These obviously go hand in hand. Jacob didn't just say, hey, thanks God for being gracious, appreciate it. He allowed God's past grace to embolden his request for more grace. He looked back on what God was doing, and then he comes and he asks for more. Look at verse 11. He goes to God after he said, oh, I don't deserve all of these things that you've given me. And he says, please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. Jacob knew that he deserved the wrath of his brother for stealing his birthright and stealing his blessing. But he also knew that God had been gracious over and over and over in his life. And so he trusted his unchanging God and went to him and asked for more grace. This is how we are to approach God in the midst of our fear. Fear is the result of disbelief. We fear what we don't believe God can handle or don't believe God will handle in our lives. But Jacob makes a bold request before God for the preservation of his life. In Hebrews 4:16, it says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Go with confidence to the throne of God so that you will receive grace in your time of need. Listen, this confidence we have is not due to anything that we have to bring or anything that we have to offer to God to persuade him to be gracious to us. It's not a cocky strut into God's presence as if we're holding all the cards and we're going to deal with God so that he has to give us something. No, it's a confidence that comes only because we realize that the blood of Christ covers all of our sins and therefore gives us unhindered access to this grace that God wants to give us. Christ's death and resurrection were the ultimate demonstration of God's grace and love and mercy towards us. But do not miss the fact that they are also the guarantee that God will always be gracious and loving and merciful towards us. The work of Christ not only brings about your salvation, it maintains your salvation. We didn't earn our salvation, and we don't work to keep our salvation. The grace that saved us is the same grace that will forever sustain us. And so we can overcome what we fear, whatever is keeping us from obeying God, when we confidently request God's continued grace, expecting him to give it to us. We come in boldly asking God for more grace because we recognize we need it. And so we expect him, based on his past acts of grace, to give us more grace in our time of need. Sometimes we will make sinful choices. And because of those choices, we will get into a spiral of sin. And part of the reason that this happens is because we doubt God's grace and we doubt his forgiveness. We actually fear repentance because we doubt God will forgive us. We fear coming into the presence of God because of the depth of our sin. We sin and then we don't ask God for forgiveness and we feel guilt and then we sin again and we don't ask for forgiveness and it just turns into this spiral of sin because we're not coming to God because we literally fear that God will not offer grace and forgiveness to us. We fear acts of righteousness because we think God will not use us or doesn't want to use us. God, I know what you want me to do here. I know that you want me to be obedient, but I can't do that because look at all the sin. You can't use me in this manner. Yeah, I can't share the gospel with this person. Look at all the sin in my life. And fear begins to, again, cause us to be obedient. And so we wallow in self-pity and shame as we rehearse all the reasons that God shouldn't love us or God doesn't accept us or why God will not forgive us and we continue in our disobedience. Listen, however, what you are doing is rehearsing a lie. Instead of mulling over the lies of why God will not accept you, go to him and begin to thank him for all his acts of grace in your life, and let them remind you of who he is. Let them remind you that in your past, over and over and over and over again, God has extended grace to you, and that you do not have to fear repentance, but can boldly ask for forgiveness, knowing that he will forgive you. You can admit before God the depth of your sin because you know he will accept you. You can pursue righteousness again, no matter how far away you are, because you know God not only desires to use you, his grace means that he will use you. See, we give in to the lie that causes us to fear. The whole time, God is just saying, I'm waiting on you to come and ask. If all you will do is just ask me, I will forgive you, I will give you grace, and I will use you. Not because you somehow earn it, not because you deserve it, but because Christ went to the cross in order to purchase it for you. That's why it is called grace. Now, can we presume upon God's grace? Absolutely. Paul says in Romans, should we sin that grace may abound? And the response is absolutely not. James told the Jerusalem church that they asked and did not receive because they asked wrongly to spend on their own passions. In other words, they were expecting God to just give them whatever they wanted. Listen, there is a difference between trusting fully in God's grace and presuming upon God's grace. And the difference is really taking us back to point two. It's humility. As a matter of fact, that's the context of the passage in James. He's talking about their pride and what's causing them to fight, quarreling because they want something and they don't have it. And then he says, you don't have it when you ask because you ask for your own passions. There's pride. God, I deserve this. Give me this. God wants us to make bold requests based on our faith in his desire to be gracious to us. However, God is not going to be treated like a rich father being abused by a spoiled child. God, you have it and I deserve it, and so I want it. Give it to me. No, it's humility. God, I realize that I need it. I realize that apart from you, I cannot do what you are asking me to do. I will never be obedient apart from what you are doing. God, I cannot overcome this fear on my own. I need your grace in my life, and I am expecting you to give it. That is the bold, faithful request that he desires. And so in Christ, you and I have been given the privilege of going to the Father and asking for his grace. And so this isn't just permission from God, it's expectation from God. He expects you to come in boldly and ask for grace. He wants and expects you to take advantage of the privilege afforded you by the death and resurrection of Christ. So don't sell the work of Christ short. Whenever you fear, no matter what it is, get on your knees and with confidence ask God for the grace you need to obey. Go with bold faith and humility and ask him for the grace you need. He's waiting for you to ask so that he can give it to you. And that leads us to our last point. Number five, a prayer that encourages faith in the midst of fear relies on God's promises. Relies on God's promises. In verse 12, Jacob reminds God of the promises that he made to him. He says, but you said, you God, you said this to me. You made this covenant with me. You promised by your word, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. God, you said that to me. Those were your words. Again, Jacob isn't reminding God as if God had forgotten what he told him. He's speaking back to God the promises he made as if to say, listen, this is what you promised, and I'm expecting you to fulfill this promise. But if Esau comes and he kills me and the mothers and the children, then those promises you made of offspring and blessing, they're not going to be fulfilled. Not to mention the promise of land, which is why you commanded me to come back in the first place. I'm here to be obedient to you, but I can't be obedient if Esau kills me, and you said, based on your promise, that I'm going to be multiplied, that I'm going to have this land, that you're going to bless me. I'm just saying, God, what's going on here? I'm reminding you of what you promised me. Jacob's prayer is predicated on the promises that God had given him, on the covenant that he made. He's trusting in God to fulfill his promise, knowing that if God does not fulfill his promise, all is lost. Jacob didn't just wake up and go, okay, I'm not scared anymore. No, there is deep fear here. And he's coming to God and he's saying, you promised me this. And if you don't come through in your promise, all is lost. Listen, when we rehearse God's past acts of grace, then they build our faith in God to continue to act graciously toward us. Our faith then emboldens us to go into God and say, I know you've been gracious to me in the past, and I am asking for you to be gracious to me now. And then our faith culminates in his promises of grace as we obey despite our fear. See, that faith, when we go into God's presence and we ask God to give us the grace, the expectation, our faith is proven when we step out and rest in those promises and obey even in the face of fear. Listen, it's one thing to look back on God's past acts of grace and to celebrate and to think upon those things. It's one thing to boldly ask God to give you more grace, but it's totally another thing to live your life based on the promise of God's grace. So we can celebrate and praise God for all that he's done. We can go into his presence and say, God, I want you to give me grace. I'm asking you to give me grace. You're expecting me to ask you to give me grace. It's another thing to then get up off your knees and rest in his promises and go obey by faith. So we normally come to God in prayer, ask for his help, and stay up all night worrying about the things that we've asked him to help us with. Actually, that's what we're going to see in Jacob's life. He's a man who has grown in his faith, but we're going to see that God still wants to work on him and still has to work on him. But to his credit, the first three words of verse 13, so he stayed. He didn't run despite his fear. He didn't cower. God hasn't like done something to show him that Esau is not going to come for it with 400 men and attack. God has not revealed something to him. His fear could have caused him to get up, pack up, and get out again. But he stayed. He begins to think about reconciliation with his brother. He makes a plan to enter the land of promise to meet Esau despite his fear. He begins to get his servants and gather these gifts in order to reconcile with his brother. He is preparing to be obedient despite his fear. His plea to God is based on God's promises, and his life is being lived by faith that God is going to keep those promises. William Carey, who is credited to be the author of Modern Mission, said this: expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. William Carey was trying to get all of his peers and other churches to join together and to send people to places where the gospel had never been sent, overseas. And people said, no, wait a minute, the heathens don't need the gospel. We can't go over there and spend our resources to take the gospel over there. And they began to come against him. Yet William Carey did not allow the fear of taking the gospel to places that he had never been, to people that he knew nothing of, to keep him from obeying God. He did not allow the fear of the threat of his peers and the loss of their respect or even their support to keep him from going across the ocean to take the gospel to places and to people that had never heard the gospel. Instead, his faith in God's promises enabled him to obey in the face of fear. See, his point was that if we truly believe God is big and powerful and works in our lives for our good, then we should expect great things from that God, and therefore we should attempt great things for that God. He was living life based on the promises that God had given. Here's the God that we serve. We go to that God and we ask him for much grace, and then we live our lives expecting Him to give us that grace, resting in His promises. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Sounds a lot like what we read in Hebrews 4. Draw near to the throne of grace with confidence based on the blood of Christ. He's saying again, therefore, since we have confidence to enter this holy place, He's speaking in Old Testament terms. He's talking about in the temple to go into the Holy of Holies. And so He's talking metaphorically because we now in Christ, because of the blood of Christ, has the confidence to go into the presence of God. However, here He adds, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. So we not only approach God with confidence because of Christ, but He's telling us it's Christ's work that gives us a hope that we can hold fast to. So what is this hope that He's talking about? Well, the answer is revealed when He tells us at the end of verse 23, for or because He who promised is faithful. God promised us that salvation in Christ removes our sin and gives us access to the Father. But further, God has promised that this access brought about by our salvation is eternal. That's where our hope comes from. Not only do you have access to the Father now, which should bring you hope, you will always have access to the Father, which means when you die, you will be carried away into His presence for eternal access. That's what heaven is. It's being in the presence of God for eternity. And so, you will be with God no matter what this world does, no matter what this world says, no matter how they threaten you. You have access to God. And even if they follow through with their threats and kill you, you can live this life with hope because you hope in the promise of God, and God is always faithful to His promise that you will have access to Him. So therefore, those who are in Christ live with a hope that is secure because why? God is faithful to keep His promises. Listen, our eternal salvation, our hope of heaven means absolutely nothing if God is not faithful to His promises. If God is not faithful to what He says, if God does not do everything that He says He's going to do, then we have no hope of heaven. Our hope is lost. But if God is faithful to the promise of heaven that we hold to, that we cling to, then God is also faithful to every single other promise that He has given us in His Word. So this line here, this truth that God is faithful, not only gives us hope for our eternity that allows us to live a life of faith here, it actually gives us hope in the midst of our fear. Because it says everything that God has promised is faithful, so you do not have to fear anything. Christ's work of salvation on your behalf offers you a hope in this life that rises above your circumstances. In our context this morning, it's a hope that rises above the fear that you are experiencing, and it propels you to remain steadfast in the face of that fear. When the world threatens you, that fear is real. Sometimes it's physical threat. Most often it's a threat of shame. It's a threat of loss. And if you obey God fully, you might lose your job. You might lose friends. You might lose status in the world, in the community. However, when you fully rely on the promises of God, you come to hope in those promises that He's going to take care of your needs, whatever they are. You begin to live in the truth that there's nothing that the world can take from you that God can't prevent or replace. And so your hope comes from the reality that in Christ, God will take care of your needs. When you trust in the promises of God, you come to hope in His promise to work all things for your good. And you live in the truth that anything God allows the world to take from you is actually for your benefit. And so your hope comes from the reality that in Christ, God will work all things for your good. Every promise, you rest in it and it affects your life. And it brings hope that brings you above and rises you above your circumstances so that you don't live in fear, but you live in faith. When you rest in the promises of God and you have hope, then fear has no power over you. So in the midst of your fear, remind God of His promises. Not because He's forgotten them, but just tell Him what He's promised you. God, you said you're going to work all things for my good. You know why you do that? So that you hear and you say, God, this is what you've promised me. Now I'm counting on your promise. I'm trusting in that promise. Let Him know that you're relying on those promises. And as you do, your faith will grow, your hope will remain, and you will step out in obedience to Him despite your fear. Listen, the Bible tells us that those who genuinely love God have a desire to obey Him. Listen, if there is no desire to obey God, then there is a good, good chance that you don't have a relationship with God. But Satan is clever. He's a deceiver. Believer, he wants you to focus on the unknown and allow fear to fill the void so that you will cower. You will think that God cannot use you. You will think that you cannot do what God is asking you to do because it's too big, it's too great. He wants you to focus on the unknown. He wants you to hold on to the things of this world more tightly so that you will fear the threat of losing those things. However, fear only has power over you if you give in to its lies. When you fear, don't try and be brave. Don't try and build yourself up. Don't tell yourself, I can do it. Instead, admit that you cannot do it. Admit your fear. Get on your face before God and cry out to Him. Recognize who He is, the sovereign God of the universe. Relinquish your pride and admit your fear to Him. Rehearse His past acts of grace in your life. Request grace in those moments, expecting God to give it. And then by faith, commit to step out in obedience, resting in His promises. Don't just pray for courage, but pray in a way that builds courage through faith in God. Brothers and sisters, you've been paralyzed by fear. Listen, it may be the events of the world, maybe specific events in your life. For some of you watching this morning, you are still at home because of the fear that COVID has brought in your life and the unknown of this virus. But whatever it is, your fear has you wondering, listen, if God is who he says He is, then what's going on in my life? Can He really take care of me in these moments? If I obey Him, is He really going to take care of me? If I lose my job, is God going to provide? If my friends disown me, am I going to be able to survive? All of those questions, the what ifs. Listen, as we move into our time of response, let me encourage you to take this time, rehearse God's past acts of grace in your life. And as simple as it may seem, let me encourage you to start with your own salvation. Go back and walk through how God saved you. What were the circumstances? Think about the details of all the things in your life that were going on and how someone came and shared the gospel and how God got you to that place where you could hear the gospel and how He saved you despite who you were. Crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ are the ultimate demonstration that God loves you and that He desires to continue to pour out His grace on you. Allow His past acts of grace to embolden you to go to Him and receive the grace you need to overcome your fear and to move forward in life. To join your faith family in corporate worship again. To engage others with the gospel. Or maybe just to find relief of a life without worry and anxiety. To rest and to have the peace that God wants you to have. Maybe this morning you're a believer and you are facing a difficult decision. You know right and wrong. It's not a question of if I do this, is it right or is it wrong? You know that. It's pretty black and white in your life. However, you're afraid of the consequences of doing what is right. Listen, you need to remind yourself that God is so much bigger than whatever it is that you fear, and that He loves you and that He will take care of you. Let me encourage you in our time of response to go to Him, to humbly admit your fear. God, I fear this. I fear that if I am obedient to You, this is going to take place. Admit your fear. Confess your fear to Him. And then boldly ask Him to give you the grace you need to be obedient. Then commit to step out in faith, resisting or resting in the promises that are yours because of Christ. Trust in what Christ has purchased for you on the cross. Step out on faith and watch God's grace come pouring out on you. Watch Him keep His promises in your life. Listen, you don't deserve those promises. You don't deserve that grace, but that's why it's called grace. If you deserved it, it would be earned. And God wants you to experience His grace and the blessing that comes with obedience. But if you're not a believer this morning, let me encourage you to consider the gospel. The Bible is clear that you're a sinner and that your sin separates you from God, and it will do so for eternity. And there is nothing you can do to earn your way back to God or to erase your sin. That's why God sent His Son Jesus to come and to live a perfectly righteous life that you and I could not live. And in love for you, Jesus went to the cross and He sacrificed Himself in your place. He took the punishment that your sin deserved, and because He did, you now can be forgiven of your sin. And on the third day, He rose from the grave, and because of His resurrection, you now can have eternal life. Jesus defeated sin and death so that you could be saved from God's wrath and that you could be given new and abundant life. And if you will this morning, confess your sin and put your faith in Jesus' death and resurrection, asking Him to forgive you and to save you, then God will cleanse you of your sin and He will give you this new life. But I know right now there's fear in your heart. You're anxious. You're thinking about, if I do this, what's going to happen? You're afraid of what others might say to you or do. You're afraid of what you know you will have to give up. You're afraid of what you don't know. Let me encourage you to not give in to those fears. Listen, don't let what others think impact your eternity. Listen, whatever you lose will pale in comparison to the life that you will gain in Christ. And if you have questions, then we're here to help you. You don't have to fear the unknown of salvation. In just a moment, we're going to bow our heads and we're going to pray, and I'm going to ask Pastor Ryan to come stand right here. He is going to be standing here just for you. If you have questions about salvation, what it means to be saved, about what the Bible says about sin and why it separates you from God, He will be standing here. You slip out from where you are. You come. He would love to answer any questions that you might have. Listen, there is nothing to fear when it comes to giving your life to a God who loves you enough to send His Son to die in your place. You give your life to Him this morning. Will you bow your head and close your eyes as we pray? Lord God, we are so thankful that today we have promises that are ours in Christ. That today the promise of provision still remains. And so if there are those here who are being disobedient because they fear loss, they can trust in Your promise of provision and overcome their fear. That the promise of understanding still remains. that if there are those here this morning who are being disobedient because they fear the unknown, they don't understand, I pray that they would trust the God who gives knowledge and gives understanding and gives wisdom and promises it to those who will ask. And they will in faith step out and be obedient. And oh God, if there are those here this morning who are being disobedient to your call of salvation, because they fear what others may think of them, God, the promise still remains that whoever comes to you has a friend in God, that they will become a child of God, that if the whole world were to abandon them, that Jesus is enough in their life. And so I pray that they would trust you, step out in faith, give their lives to you, and receive the salvation that you offer them. And so in these moments of response, God, we're just praying the Spirit would have His way, do His work. Oh, glorify Your name. For Christians to humble themselves before You, admitting their fear, crying out to You in faith for the lost to come and be saved. For whatever it is that You desire, oh God, would You in these moments work in our hearts? We pray this in the name of Jesus. With your head bowed and eyes closed, just where you are, you respond to the Lord.